is where we are going today. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. A very familiar passage of Scripture, one that most of us could quote. I think sometimes we get sidetracked. Or am I the only one that does that? I think we get sidetracked sometimes. And I think sometimes we forget what heaven's really going to be like. I don't know if sometimes we let our mind run enough just to even try to fathom the beauty and the glory and the majesty of hearing him say, "Well done." The Bible talks about streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. Most of us has never seen a pearl. Most of us has never seen jasper, let alone walls of jasper. Most of us have never really seen true, pure gold. We've seen carats of gold. But most of us has probably even never laid eyes on true, pure gold. But you're talking, if we take the Bible in its literalist of terms, streets, blacktop in today's world of gold. No more pain, no more fear, no more worrying, no more doubt. Verse number 26 of Acts chapter number 8. Reads like this: "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Everybody say desert. "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had came to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Esaias the prophet." He was reading the Old Testament, if you will. The very Bible that you are holding in your hand, he was reading the Old Testament. So then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now, I know you're standing for a little bit of time here, but I want you just to imagine. The guy just happens to be driving through a desert, and the Spirit just happens to tell the man of God, "Go over to that chariot." "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." He was reading from Isaiah chapter number 53, verse 7, if you need it specifically. "Then he said, In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who declared this generation? For this life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him," what? "Preached unto him Jesus." Everybody say Jesus. "And as they went on their way, he came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I want you to pay close attention. Number one, he called Philip onto his cart. And then he said, "There's water. I want to be baptized." Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he baptized. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they which come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. Did you catch that? The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch couldn't find him. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I know that was a long passage and you're tired of standing, so I'm just going to let you be seated in Jesus' name. In this passage of Scripture, we have a very clear-cut description of how much God loves man. I don't know if we can really fathom the magnitude or the depth or how the extent that God will go to just to prove how much He loves you. I think sometimes we don't get a glimpse of heaven because sometimes we don't have enough faith to even believe some of the things that we go through or do. Sometimes I think we even can't grasp the magnitude of a God that really loves us that much. Or maybe it just gets lost in life. We don't think about it. It's not there. It's not the top of our imagination. It just kind of zooms on by us, if you will. But today I want us to stop everything from our lives. I don't want anybody to think about money, which is very difficult to do, isn't it, Brother Zeke? Because the world needs money. And we need more of it, don't we? But I don't want you to think about money. I don't want you to think about home, or hamburgers, or hot dogs, or whatever Sister Latrell cooked today, which is probably amazing. I don't want you to think about the chair you're sitting in. I don't want you to think about the color of suit that I am wearing. Now everybody knows I'm wearing a black suit, right? I don't want you to think about the songs Christiana sung. I don't want you to think about who's sitting next to you or where you're going tomorrow or in some of our cases, the situations that we're going through. But sometime today, in this moment of opportunity, I want everybody just for a little bit of while I'm preaching, to realize the magnitude of how much God loves you. He will stop at nothing. He will give everything. If He has to pick a prophet up off the street, transform him into the middle of the desert, just to open your understanding, that's how much God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter the situation that you are facing at this very moment. But you need to realize how much God loves you. I wonder how often we really take seriously the little childhood song that we all sung. Everybody close your eyes, please. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Sing it with me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus loves me. Bible tells me so. As that Ethiopian was riding in that chariot, no doubt hungry, no doubt searching, no doubt looking for answers. Why else would he be reading the Old Testament scripture? He starts reading the fact that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, but yet he chose to go through with it. And he asked Philip, "Philip, what is this trying to tell me?" If I may improvise and put it in pastor's terms or Brent Smith theology terms, Philip looked at him and said, "Jesus loves you." That's the nutshell of everything that you're reading in the book of Isaiah. It's not that there was some God that came and this and that and the infatuation of one God or three gods or none of that stuff. Philip said, Jesus loves you. That's the real thing. That's the real purpose of everything that was written in Isaiah. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament all revolve around one thing. Jesus loves you. And he sent me in the middle of the desert for this one statement to tell you what you're reading about is Jesus. And the fact that he came and shed his blood on Calvary for you. You see, we all come to this realization at some point in our life. I am convinced, and you couldn't convince me any otherwise, I don't believe anybody goes through life without an opportunity to be saved. I don't believe we serve a God that would be that cruel, send somebody to hell without a chance to be saved. Me and Brother Payne have been working with a gentleman for some time. And the text that I got from him this week, yes, I did receive your text. Not real good about returning them sometimes. The statement that he made was, and I would never say his name, was, I just don't have time to discuss Jesus' name baptism versus the Trinitarian version. I contend somebody better realize we better make time for salvation. We don't have time for anything else but that when it comes to eternity. You see, every single one of us are going to spend an eternity that never ends, that never stops, that can't be reversed. It can't be backtracked. We don't get do-overs. But we are going to spend eternity somewhere. And the joy of being a Christian and being saved is we get the view and we get the version of living in heaven where eternal peace. But the same reality is there's an opposite of that. There is a place that is never peace. There is a place that is eternal damnation. It's a place of fire and brimstone, and it's a place of gnashing of teeth, as the scripture says. And just somehow I just can't help but think about the people that are going to be there, that's going to think, if I would have only taken the time, if I only would have responded, if I only would have listened, if I only would have explored the scriptures just one more time, if I only would have made that choice while I still had time. You see, every single person at some point in their life is three steps, three very simple steps from their destiny that God has prepared, handcrafted, designed, paid for, bought, chosen for you. And you say, preacher, you make it sound so simple. Salvation is very simple. To be honest with you, it's staying saved that's not so easy. It's living for God after you've been saved that sometimes gets a little hard, because the devil doesn't like giving up anybody. He's going to fight. He's going to try. He's going to pull at you. But greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world. We don't have to live a world fearful of the devil. I like to think sometimes we need to stand on our front porch and stand over our house and say, devil, you don't live no here no more. Get out, and you aren't welcome, and stay gone. And sometimes we live hiding under our covers in fear of the devil and fear of bad dreams and fear of things. God is not the author of fear, and the devil should not be tormenting one of his children. We need to stand up and take what's rightfully ours, and that is our homes, that is our children, that is our family that God has blessed us with. Sometimes we give way too much territory to the devil. But this Ethiopian riding in this chariot decided, I see something in the Word of God, but I don't understand it. And I think God knew exactly what he was reading. He knew where he was at. He knew what he was doing. He didn't catch God by surprise by having an Old Testament with him that day. But God said, today, at whatever time, let's just pick one, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, on his way back to the place that he's supposed to be, there's going to be a gentleman riding in a chariot, and he's going to ask for an answer, and I'm going to make sure there's a man of God to give it to him. If God will do that for a man riding in the desert, I don't believe God sends anybody to hell without a clear-cut opportunity to be saved. But when that opportunity arises, and Brother Zeke, thank you for bringing a guest today. I know we don't see him, but that man just may have had his opportunity today. Seems kind of somber, doesn't it? But that man can never go to heaven and say, somebody did knock on my door. I've never seen that man before in this town. But today, he had his opportunity. And we don't know when those opportunities come. But the decision we make when those opportunities arise determine our destiny. He had to make a choice, number one, to say, I'm hungry. Would you please tell me what this is trying to say? You know what it took for him to call somebody up onto that chariot and admit he didn't know what he was reading? Being a very eloquent man, working under the elites of that country, to call just some random Joe Schmo that shows up in the middle of the desert and say, would you please explain this to me? Took a whole lot of faith, when faith really wasn't even known about in the Old Testament. He believed that God had the ability to show him through someone else. That's admitting that I don't have all the answers. That's hard for us to do. That's looking at my choices and my life and everything that's going on in my world and me saying, I don't know. I need help. The second thing he had to do was he had to admit the place that he was at was not where he needed to be. See, everybody is going to come in contact with the truth at some point in time. But when they come in contact, Brother Payne, with truth, then they come in contact with their life, it's a very hard decision to say, I'm not okay, and admit that. You say, how do you know that he admitted that, preacher? Simply because, as Philip began to expound to him what was going on in those scriptures, the Bible said they came across a brook of water, and I don't find where Philip said, hey, would you want to get baptized? The Bible said, the Ethiopian said, hey, there's water. What hinders me from getting baptized? I don't want to wait another minute. This is my opportunity. I need to make a change in my life. I realize, and the Bible said he commanded the chariots to stop. So you know what else that tells me? He probably wasn't going alone. He didn't care what friends thought. He didn't care what the other people that was riding with him thought. He said, you know what? All that matters at this moment is that I get my life right with God. And he wasn't fearful. He wasn't looking into the eyes of everyone else and taking the masses, multiples opinion of whether he should or he shouldn't. But he recognized for himself the value of being saved and the price that was paid for him. The third thing was, once he made the decision, you can admit I need to be. But it's a whole nother ball game to get out of the chariot.
That's right. That's
and walk down to the place. You're going to find a lot of people in this world. And hear me this out. Some of us older ones have already learned this, but all the young people, which we're loaded, we're outnumbered, old folks. We're all outnumbered. It's all youngins here tonight. They're cheering. I believe that too. I want to see young people living for God. You're going to come across a lot of people that's going to look into the Word of God, that you're going to expound Scripture to them, Brother Zeke. And they're going to see truth. And they're going to say, I need to get baptized. And never make the steps to do it. I've seen a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of people. The gentleman that me and Brother Payne have been working with, I stood right here in the sanctuary that day and explained to him. And he said, man, I never heard nothing like that. But then they come and see it. And they get the recognition of what God really did in their need. And then they turn and choose to ignore it as if it doesn't exist. What they don't realize is they're choosing their own destiny, not the destiny God has prepared for them. The Bible said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He don't even view you as lost. He operates in faith that, Sister Jade, he fully intends you to be there. He don't intend for anybody to be lost. He said, they were lost, but I paid the price. What person in their right mind wouldn't come to the cross and take on my blood and my name and give up their life and take what was freely given to them and take the gift that I have prepared for them? What person would reject that? God can't even fathom that someone would. But we do. All the time. Across this world. People reject it every day and go into eternity. I wonder what it must do to God. Sis, I can't imagine Daddy going out buying you a big, nice gift, wrapping it all up, putting a bow on it, setting it by your door, you stepping over it and saying, I don't want it. Some of us dads in here knows what that do to our hearts. Seriously? You want, might as well just cut dad's heart out with a knife, you know? But think about what it must do to God. He gave the ultimate gift. Packaged it up in flesh. Washed it with his blood. Shed it on Calvary. Sister Jade, for you. Me, Sister Keegan, Brother Joey, all these other young people in here. Woe is me if I ever look into the eyes of God, even after I've experienced his mercy, and say, no, thank you. I think I'll take my own way. Everybody has the opportunity to take those steps that I spoke of today. One is you come to the recognition that you need a change. Two is you ask somebody for some help. And three is nobody can take that walk for you. And the reason that is, if this pastor could go get baptized for every person in this city, Brother Zeke, I'd stay wet for the whole week. Y'all could take turns baptizing me if I could save everybody in the city for getting baptized for him. You know what? If I could give everybody the Holy Ghost, I'd pass it around in bucketfuls, sister. Sister, I'd have you drive me up down these streets and we'd dump it on every person we come across of. Why? because I want people to be saved. But the fact is, I can't do it for them. You can't do it for them. None of us can do that for them. If we are going to stand before God and give an account for our own souls, then it's up to our own souls to find that grace and that mercy and that atonement for our own lives. And woe is us if we ever stand before God and say, I didn't know. He's going to look at us and say, I gave you ample opportunity like I did everybody else. I don't know if that does to you what it does to me. But when I look out, I know this is going to get us all distracted, but when I look out that window to a lost city, knowing we can't do it for them, we got a lot of work to do. I was listening to a message by Brother Cornwell. He made the statement. He said, if you think having revival and seeing a church grow is easy work, you're badly mistaken. In the same manner as I say that about us as preachers, if you think seeing your family saved is easy work, you're badly mistaken. If you think living for God is easy work, you're badly mistaken. If you think seeing your coworkers saved is easy work, you're badly mistaken. But the key ingredients is the same ingredients that Philip told that Ethiopian that day was simply, Jesus loves you. And if I am a child of the King and I am one of His sons, woe is me, Sister Jade, if I don't reach into every person I come across, whether they're a sinner or a saint, and reach into their world and show them through the demonstration of my life that Jesus loves you. And if He loves you, I love you. And I'm going to stop at nothing if He will stop at nothing to see your life changed. And I will reach into your world. I will pick you up. I'll bandage you up. And I'll do everything I can to get you into the presence of God one more time to see your life saved. Just to prove to you how much Jesus loves. In the South Bend Tribune, I don't know if any of you read the South Bend Tribune. It's a little farther south down here. It was an article. In fact, his son was one of my teachers at LaVille High School, Steve Reed. I think his father's name was Lester. It was on the front page about a week ago of the newspaper. In fact, I got it up here. If anybody wants to see it, it's right up here. His father was in the Battle of Iwo Jima, very rough, terrible, one that no one would ever want to go back to. His father just passed away a couple of weeks ago, and they did an article about his life. And Steve said that his father never really talked about the battles. He said he only got a few things out of him, and one of them was that one of his best friends was the radio man in his tank. They were side by side, and his friend got shot in the head as he was right beside him. He said there was another time that he opened up a little bit and told him about the time that he was on the side of the hill in a very fierce firefight. He didn't have anything but a spoon, and he said that an entire troop dug foxholes with a spoon in desperation to get some cover. Said, but they were at the final rounds of that battle just before the war was won. And they had their tanks, and they were all pinned in a very tight spot on the backside of a hill. They had been pinned in there for 3 days. It looked like everything was going to cave in around them. If they did not get out now, they were either one, they were going to be out of rations. There was no way to get supplies in. You were either going to die there, or they were going to die trying to get out. Steve said one of the things his father said was they asked for volunteers of who would take a gamble and take the tank. and drive it up the hill and try to find an escape route so everyone else could follow if they made it through safely. He said his father volunteered that day to climb in that tank. Steve said, I asked my dad, why in the world would you volunteer for a death trap? What would make you want to do that? He said, very simply, son, I've been stuck there for 3 days. And knowing if we didn't go out, we were going to die there. I had nothing to lose. He said, so I climbed in that tank, put that thing in gear, and drove up the hill, only to find the enemy had retreated, and everyone followed me out of that place. And we were sitting down there for no reason. The enemy had already ran away. Say, why are you telling me that, preacher? I wonder how many people in this city are sitting in their homes, frustrated, thinks it's all over, thinks they're defeated, thinks life is never going to change, only to realize all they got to do is get up and move towards God, and the enemy will retreat automatically. But they're stuck in their situation and have no idea that the price is already paid. Let's all stand. Men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive, what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. So every head is bowed and every eye is closed today. I don't know where everyone's life is here today, but God does. I don't know what kind of situation you find yourself trapped in today. Maybe you frustrated yourself to no end. Maybe you've hit a little bump in the road and you're trying to get over it. Let me tell you, if you will submit your life to Him, He will see it through to the end. Every single one of us here under the sound of my voice is three steps. Either from your destiny or the destiny He has prepared for you. It's not the will that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. You say, preacher, what is repentance? I don't understand all of this thing about salvation and all of this. I don't understand it all. It's very simple. Jesus loves you. You say, what is repentance? Repentance is when you close your eyes and you talk to God on your own and you say, God, I've tried it my way and it ain't working. I don't want to go on like this anymore, God. I need something to change in my life. Would you please forgive me of all of my sins? And the God that loves you so much will say, absolutely, I've been waiting on this moment. And now when you look into your life, you don't see you, but you see the sin. You see the remnants of the darkness and the things in life that you're not proud of anymore. But you see the contrast between your life and His life. And you say, God, how do I remove those blemishes of things that I've done in my life? I recognize them. How do I ever come clean again? And God says, I thought you'd never ask. You see, my blood was shed on Calvary for you. And when you repent and you are baptized according to the book of Acts in chapter number 2, verse 38, you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You are taking every drop of blood that was shed on Calvary and you are washing with that blood. And you go down on a watery grave of baptism and you are washed and you are purified and you are cleansed. and you come up a new creature in Christ. And then I find your home and I look in your life and your life is pure. You invite me to live inside of your life and you say, God, I want the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want your Spirit to live inside of me every day. I want to know what it is to have that communication between me and you, God, every day of my life. And God says, I thought you'd never ask. And you begin to lift your hands and you begin to worship Him and thank Him for giving and washing and purifying your life and taking your old mess and giving you newness and cleanness and a new life. And you find yourself lost in the presence of God and you begin to speak in another tongue, one that wasn't learned. Not something far out and crazy, but you begin to speak in, as the Scripture says, another tongue, as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. And that is a sign from God that He is baptizing you with His Spirit. So today, I don't know where you're at in your walk with God on an individual basis, but I wonder how many of us would find a place to pray, whether it's at this altar, at your pew. I wonder how many of us would find a place to pray here today and say, God, I want to make sure I haven't started letting things of this world cloud my vision of what heaven really is. I know there's a lot going on in my life. I know there's a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of things happening. But I need to get a clear vision, God, that you still love me. How many of you would find a place to pray all across this place? Spend a few moments with a God that loves you enough to shed His blood and die for you. Can we just spend a few moments with Him in the name of Jesus? God, I'm asking you right now all across this house. Baptize us one more time with a fresh revelation, God, of how much you really do love us. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. God, I'm asking you right now to reach into every heart. Reach into every spirit here today. Let a fresh baptism of your mercy and your grace walk through their mind and through their life. Give them a glimpse of glory one more time. Give them a glimpse, God, of what it is to walk away from this life having no troubles, no more trials, no more pain, no more parting, no more suffering. But forever I will be with the One who died for me. God, I'm asking you to help let them have a clear vision, God, of you. In the name of Jesus, God, I'm asking you to baptize us afresh and anew to what eternity really is without you. To an eternity, God, separated from you and what it's like for those that are outside these walls that don't know you, God. Let a burden well up inside of us with a fresh dose of love and compassion and caring. That we'll grab somebody and let them know, even if it's just a hug. Even if it's just to buy them something or look them in the eye and say, I love you one more time in their life. Let us have a fresh revelation of compassion and mercy and grace in this house here today. Because if we really are your children, God, our heart must hurt when we see the people that are going down the wrong roads, up and down the streets, every single day, lost and hurting and wandering down the wrong roads and choosing the wrong paths. And God, if it hurts you, it must hurt us. Don't let us get caught up in life and never see the hurting in the eyes of those around us. Don't let us get caught up in our everyday lives of emotion and things, God, and not be fazed by the hurt in someone's eyes that we look into every single day. God, I'm asking you today to baptize us with a fresh dose of compassion and burden and desire and hunger for the world to be saved in our lives. You see, God, we are that preacher in the wilderness. You see, God, we are that one that has the answer to those that are longing and searching. Even today, God, as Brother Zeke summoned that gentleman through those doors today, I'm asking you, God, to let him make the right decision to respond to you, God. Even just walking through those doors that one time, God, may be enough to open his mind and his heart. I can't help but think, God, when he came through those doors, he felt something different in this place than he felt anywhere else in this city. God, I'm asking you to summon, pull, keep putting things in his path to let him recognize how much you love him, God. In Jesus' name.
It's who I am. Oh, I've heard a thousand.
God, if there are those in this place today that are not ready to meet you, I ask you, God, to let them get a fresh revelation of how much you love them. What you've went, the extent you've went, God, pay a price that they might be saved. Don't let them ever forget it, God. Let it be a fresh vision every day. Oh, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Even when I didn't even know him, he loved me. Even when I was lost in sin, he loved me. He'll stop at nothing to show his love and affection for me. Help him to respond with love back to you, God. In Jesus' name. I wonder if we could stand all across this place.